God together. It's good to respond in our own way to what God is doing in this place this morning. We're going to have our reading now, and Dave, if we can put the slides up, that would be great, before the reading. We are going through a series, as some of you know, which is from the letter written by James, the brother of Jesus, to scattered communities of Christians, and we've entitled it Active Faith as a series, and today is about active equality, and Sue is going to read from God's Word to us this morning from James chapter 2 and verse 1 to 13. If you've got that on your phones, you can go on your phone now, but don't go on your phone after the reading. If you've got it in physical print, then welcome to my world. It's all right. I'd much prefer physical books than a Kindle. Sorry, Amazon, but that's who I am. But you, whatever way you're accessing the scriptures this morning, or you may just want to listen to Sue as she reads to us. So James chapter 2. Thank you.
My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen.
Thank you, Sue, for reading God's word to us this morning, and for Nick leading us in prayer, and for Matt and the worship team for leading us so wonderfully and beautifully today. It was really good, I felt, and poignant when in that last song, some stood and some didn't. There was a bit of a freedom in that. There was a spontaneity in that. There was a response on your own terms, which just for me was quite a profound moment. I'm going to ask you now to stand. And if you're unable to stand this morning, then raise your hand in the air like you just don't care. Yeah, that's a club scene quote. You can put your hands in the air as well, and you can wave them. This has got absolutely nothing to do with the sermon. You can sit down now. That's it. There we go. We're warmed up a bit. Good. Right. List some ways in which inequality exists in our world today. Does inequality exist in the church today? So over to you. Two questions to chat to your neighbour about. List some ways in which inequality exists in our world today, and does inequality exist in the church today? And Stuart and Morag, you're sitting together, do not talk about the rugby. Okay, great Scotland won, just. But you could talk about anything, rugby, food, the sharebox van. Try to keep on track. All right? Can we all do that? Yes. Great. So the person next to you, and if you feel a little bit uncomfortable answering these two questions, don't. Just try. List some ways in which inequality exists in the world today, and does inequality exist in the church? Over to you. I'm going to grab a cup of tea. You've got 1 more minute. 1 minute. Okay, everyone. Okay. Great that you've been talking so freely and wonderfully. Anyone want to just shout out perhaps an answer to that first question? Education. Thank you. Education. That's one. Yep. Great.
Money.
Power.
Food.
What was it?
Voice.
Food.
Water.
Health. Health, yep. Health.
Class.
Thank you.
Gender.
Sorry?
Gender.
Gender, thanks. Any from this side?
Disability.
Sorry?
Disability.
Thank you. Disability, yeah. Really helpful answers, thank you. What about that second question? Does inequality exist in the church today? Okay, stand up or put your hand in the air if you think the answer is no. Wow. Wow. We've got some work to do. When someone asks us if we are Christians, I think the best answer is to tell them to ask the poor, the incarcerated, those who are in prison, the immigrants and refugees, the widows and the orphans, the least of these. They will tell you who the Christians are. James chapter 1, verse 27 is the context for what Sue read to us this morning. The Bible's so wonderfully put together, and yet the Bible, it's interesting, we have on a Wednesday night the One Group, and that is a group of people who are exploring the Christian faith for the first time and opening up the Bible for the first time and being daunted by the Bible and the amount that is in there and the confusing words that are said. And actually, it's a real moment of reminding myself and one or two others that for those who are new to this, it's kind of a hard book to read. And yet, the context of what Sue read to us this morning, James chapter 1, verse 27 says this: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphan and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To look after the orphans and the widows and those in distress. When someone asks us if we are Christians, the best answer is to tell them to ask the poor, the incarcerated, the immigrant and the refugee and the widows and the orphans. Their voice counts. This is all about favoritism, but I'm going to use a different word, actually, a word that perhaps is a bit more contemporary. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show discrimination. It's something that we rarely talk about in church today, discrimination. I remember as an 18-year-old going for a year to work in downtown Kingston, Jamaica, being the only white boy on the streets of Kingston, and people were attacked by acid. And we've heard about reports of that on the streets of South London. Well, I saw it as a church who had a ministry to support people that were not shoot-to-kill victims or the people mourning the loss of family members. They were people for whom their faces were disfigured, their arms disfigured, their side disfigured, their legs disfigured through acid attacks. And the church had a ministry to reach out to them. And it was there that I began to talk to a few people about the history of Britain in relation to the slave trade in the Caribbean and West Africa. And a white, middle-class, rural lad from Cambridgeshire was overwhelmed to the point of thinking, is there a God? I've gone out to do some attempt at mission, a bit laughable, really. And my world and my worldview was turned inside out and upside down, thinking, what kind of world? And is there a God? Fast forward a few years to just in the middle of the pandemic, and I'm sitting in a home, and I was given license to, even though you're not allowed to go into people's homes, because I was conducting a funeral for a family, and there were allowed 6 members to the funeral, and the family were from Jamaica. And we struck up a bit of a connection, and they said, this is the first time we've reconnected with a pastor. It's been years, even though we've asked for a minister to conduct this funeral. And to cut a very long story short, they said, our family, well, we were part of the Windrush generation. We came over in the Windrush boats and we landed here in the 50s and we came to bring labour to a country that desperately wanted to develop the workforce post-Second World War. And we were reliant upon immigrants from the Caribbean coming on boats like the Windrush. But we discovered a culture that was really, at first, amazing. We were given employment, but we were not given other things. And they said to me, the place that we were least welcomed was the church. Martin Luther King, he had a dream. Is that still alive? We know that during the pandemic and around the time I was meeting that family, there was the awful situation with George Floyd and the "I can't breathe." And so quickly after, we forget and we even criticize woke movements. If you don't know what woke is, then that's part of the issue. The most segregated hour in America, he wrote in the 60s, is Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Society, church, discrimination, God, the letter of James to the scattered communities. Don't show favoritism. In 2019, a book written to help churches in the UK actually to talk about race, Ben Lindsay, understanding the black experience in a white majority church, a profound book that helps the church to understand what favoritism and discrimination might look like in our world today, from the voice not of a white middle-class, middle-aged pastor, the voice of black people proclaiming their experience and situation for the white majority church to hear. And I'm sharing all this because it might seem really heavy and a little bit uncomfortable, but I'm sharing this because God has been doing something in our church quite miraculous, quite amazing. I sometimes have to pinch myself that we are becoming, whether we're aware of it or not, much more multicultural at Shirley Baptist Church. And that's causing some of us to go, what is God up to? What is happening? We were actually not like this a couple of years back or even a few years back. And I want to say to every person whose first language is not English, for every person that has not been born in the UK, or if they've been born in the UK, have been born within a cultural diverse family for whom there is racism, which is real on the streets, I want to say this morning, both online and in person, you are welcome in this place. I long, dare I say it, and I feel really odd saying this, I have a dream that we are not a white majority church. Because the culture of Shirley and Solihull is changing drastically. And the church is playing catch up. And I'm not saying this on behalf of the church, this is just a personal apology. If you've not experienced welcome, I'm sorry. Because James chapter 2 verse 1 says, brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism. And the reason I'm saying sorry is because if it ever happens, it is sin. Sin is something we don't often talk about either. So who on earth is this? This is the first woman who was ever trained for Baptist ministry. Violet Hedger. A not very well-known woman. James uses the example in verse 2 and 4 about people and their finances, the wealthy and the poor, and the discrimination between the two, and all that that means in the life of a community which is divided based on favoritism. And the church, whether it be James writing to the scattered churches or the church ever since that amazing miracle at Pentecost where people from different cultures, different nations, different languages had everything in common, the church ever since has tried hard to work out how to live in the light of that reality. It's kind of a divided community, the church, at times. And yet there are moments in Scripture, not least in the very character of God, who is a God who does not show favoritism. Israel were chosen in Deuteronomy chapter 7, not because they were the greatest, but because they were the least. And why were Israel chosen? Not because they are the perfect possession of God, but because they are called to be a light to all other nations that are treated with fairness and dignity and equality too. And whether it be finances or race or male and female, the first Baptist woman to be college trained in for ordination, described as cheerful and courageous, a challenging preacher and a faithful pastor, loyal to the Lord and our Baptist family. There's a project going on within the Baptist churches around the UK called Project Violet, named after who? Why? Because women are still considered in some places, to not have the equal weighting as men for certain roles. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Listen, listen, listen. Last week's sermon was kind of nice. Oh, we're taught in schools never to use the word nice. It's a bad four-letter word. There's got to be a better description than nice. Last week's sermon was nice. Listen well. Yeah, okay, get that. This is a bit more uncomfortable, for which there is no apology. Listen, if God is like this, you are a God who lifts up the downtrodden, the poor and the rejected and the marginalized and the lonely and the disenfranchised and those in prison and those who are refugees and asylum seekers. If this is who you are, this is who we need to be. And I have to say, there are so many good signs within the life of SBC of living out that very thing. So often it can be preached bad news, but we need to be preaching good news. What's going on in the shower box is good news. And you are living out, whether you are people of faith or not, the very heart of the Bible, the very character of God. If you really love the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin, are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. The royal law, James keeps talking about the royal law, loving the neighbor as we love ourselves, then you do right. We need to love one another from different backgrounds and cultures and communities, to know and be known, to love and be loved. Anyone know what Ubuntu means? Yeah, go for it. One together. Yeah, absolutely. One together. The Baptist Union is inviting ministers and church leadership teams to explore what one together looks like. I am because you are. And Charmaine, who is a Baptist minister in Sundown Baptist Church in Luton, is someone who is leading this along with another minister called Tim Judson. Tim Judson, by the way, is someone I know who did an action team with BMS, and I trained him, and now he's leading these things, and I'm learning from him. I love it. And he and Charmaine together talk about the biblical vision of the equality of all people in their diversity, which drives us to be open rather than defensive when we encounter others, however they come to us. We begin with an understanding of our shared and valued humanity, wholly regardless of our respective identities. We sacrifice some of our privilege, comfort, and certainty in order that our words and actions do not diminish any whom God has made and loves. I don't want anyone in this church to feel diminished. I don't know everyone's story, but I love what Charmaine is driving at here. And the things that the leaders in this church are going to be doing over the next few months, we're going to be exploring. And sometimes you may not even know who the leaders in the church are. If you are a deacon this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand. And there are some who are not able to be here. Thank you, that's good enough, sorry. But there is a sense where knowing our leaders and what our leaders are up to is really important. And what we're going to be doing together over the next few months is exploring equality and diversity together. The importance of having a discussion. We're going to talk about what does discrimination look like, the experience of people in our church, to hear their voice and their heartbeat. We're going to think about equality and diversity and its definition and beyond legal obligations, because there are legal obligations, but towards active justice. We're going to think about this and explore Scripture and see what Scripture says. And we're going to explore our Baptist identity and history, and then our response as a community of faith. How do we broaden our awareness of favoritism in order to overcome it? That's what the leaders in the church are doing. Pray for them as they explore these questions. But what does it mean to speak out about favoritism? What does it mean for everyone here to belong and to experience being valued and loved? And what does it mean to see the life of Jesus in the life of the person sitting next to you? These are the questions that matter. These are the questions that James is exploring. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm going to end with this phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment, and invite the band to come up, if you will.